You were on your deathbed and you knew it, and you had like one day left, and you had family and friends that started coming by to see you and pay their last respects. You had all your faculties, you were able to think. Whatever you would tell them at that moment would carry great weight. I'm just trying to think what would I tell people at that point. And you talk to them maybe about what you felt about them. You talk to them about how good they could be. You'd do something that would make an impression on them, and you would talk about stuff that was really, really important. And if you went to talk to someone that you loved and you knew that they were dying that day, and whatever they said to you would carry great weight because just of the circumstance. You'd like to know where the money's buried. You would really pay close attention to whatever it was they were saying. Well, beginning today, I'm preaching the seven last words, the last sayings of Jesus Christ that are recorded for us in the Bible, in the New Testament, from the cross. As He is dying and He is sharing with people around the cross, and it's His last words. And because they're last words, they have incredible meaning and incredible power. And we're going to conclude with the last seventh of these words on Easter Sunday. So if you go ahead and find your Bible, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, I'll be reading for that in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of crucifixion, kind of what that looked like, because oftentimes, most of the time when we say, well, Jesus died on the cross, it's just a statement. We really don't think about the magnitude of that or how that worked. And so we kind of just gloss over that as we think about Him dying on the cross. And so let me just kind of work through what this kind of meant for Jesus as He faced the cross. It kind of started for Him at midnight or in the middle of the night when He got arrested. So He didn't get any sleep the night before His crucifixion. He was taken to go on trial to see the high priest. The temple police, when they came to get Him, they kind of beat Him up a little bit. Not too bad, but just a little bit. Took Him to a holding place, which was basically a pit dug out of the rock. You got into the pit through a hole in the ceiling. They drop you in there, and that's where you would wait until you were brought on trial. When we go to Jerusalem this fall, in November, we will go down into one of those pits, and you'll kind of get an idea of how that was. If you want to read Psalm 88, that would be a great psalm to read, which expresses kind of the feelings that He would have had in the pit. So they come and bring Him out of the pit, take Him to the high priest. There again, He's ridiculed. He's hit and beat on a little bit there as well. Still, nothing too bad that you wouldn't be able to take. And then they took Him to Pilate, who's the Roman governor, and asked for His death. Pilate puts Him on trial. He says, I don't find any fault with Him. They insist that He gets crucified and executed. And so Pilate then has Him scourged. So He's beaten with the cat of nine tails. You're familiar with what that is, the leather straps that have bone and rocks tied on the end. And so tying someone up to a post and then hitting them with that. And each time it hit, you'd get 39 lashes. Those rocks, those pieces of stone would dig into the flesh, and when they pulled it back, it just ripped flesh off. A lot of people died as a result of this punishment, but most people that did survive would have very little flesh left around the rib cage, and oftentimes you could actually see their internal organs. So He goes through that. Then they put the cross on Him. He carries it a little bit. They get some assistance, gets out to the cross, the place of the skull, lay Him down across that cross timber, and take His arms, and really, I don't think it went into His palms, the nails, I think it went into up here above the wrists. So in there, it could have broken loose, so they nail Him there. They cross His legs, and then take one that goes through both legs. And so there's a little platform there that His feet are on, because that's important for Him to be able to live. And so these nail the cross, then they stand the cross up, and there He is. And so in that position, there's only one way that a person can breathe. You have to lift yourself up to get air, then drop down and lift up and drop down. Otherwise, you cannot breathe. And so it is a constant effort up and down to get air, to get breath. And most people actually died of crucifixion because of asphyxiation. They ran out of, they just got exhausted and were unable to keep pushing themselves up and down. And you'll find if you read about that, they went to take Jesus off the cross. Said they came to the first man, they broke his legs, meaning he would then die. Then they broke the second man's legs, meaning he would. I came to Jesus, but he had already died because it was prophesied that none of his bones would have been broken. And so here he is there on the cross. He's suffering. He's straining for breath. And with each strain, I mean, it's an effort, a huge effort just to say anything. And so in that context, we have recorded seven things that he said. And so extremely important amount of effort it took to say this. And so I pray we would pay close attention because really these words give us the full weight of the gospel. Someone may say, why that type of death? Couldn't it have been a little bit easier? And I don't have an answer to that. That was just the Roman method of execution. When they executed somebody, they would put the charge against them above their head so that people would see that. This is what this is happening to this guy for doing that. So I don't think I want to do that because I don't want that to happen to me. It was deterrent. And so his cross was put at a major road where everybody coming out of Jerusalem would see him. Very likely, he didn't have on any clothes, so he was totally humiliated, and there he was suffering. So why did the Son of God have to go through that? Well, the only answer that I can give you is that to pay for the sin of the whole world, that's what it took. And so for you and I, for this first word to come true, the word is forgive. That's what Jesus Christ had to do to pay our sin debt. We've got a pretty awesome Savior, don't we? How much love would it take for somebody to do that in order that they could pay for someone else's sin? Well, with those introductory thoughts, please look at the passage. This is Luke 23:32 through 34a. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. One Republican, one Democrat. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So straining with every breath, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. First word, the seven words, forgive. Let me give you a quick definition of the word forgive. It's a combination of two words, from and send. So it literally means to send forth or to send away. And so it can refer to debts. It can refer to sins. It can be expressing deliverance from the divine penalty of sins. The penalty goes away. And a complete removal of the cause of the stain. And so when we talk about forgive, it is a sending away of the sin. Let me read a couple of passages in Scripture. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so east is to the west. I'm glad that he didn't say from the north and south. Because if you go north long enough, you're going to end up going south. North and south meet. But if you start going east, you'll always be going east. If you go west, you're always going west. And so he has sent away our sin as far as the east is from the west. Forgive. And then in Colossians 2:13 and 14, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us, having sent away all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. If you had lived in the first century and they arrested you and put you in jail, they would have taken a certificate, a piece of paper, and written down the charges against you and would have mailed that to your house. So everybody would know why you were in jail. And if it was multiple things, if you were able to somehow pay whatever was required, they would mark through one of those, and when it was clear, they'd let you out of jail, and then they would take away that certificate. So Paul is saying that all of us have a certificate of our own sin that is describing our trespasses, and Jesus Christ on the cross took that certificate off of us, and He nailed it to the cross. So He was the one nailed the cross. He became sin on the cross. And as a result, we are set free from the penalty of sin. Man, what a great word, the word forgive. Let me kind of illustrate it and then say a few more words about the word, and then we're going to get some specifics. Everybody remember buying your first car? It was a doozy, probably. I bought my first car, and so I went down to the bank and I got some money to pay for the car, and then I had to pay the bank back. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? In those days, I don't know what they do. You just got a little packet of payments. And so every month, you tear that payment out and send a check in with the payment to the bank. So I'm doing that, do that every month. So I get to the last payment, and it's blank. So I go to the bank, and I say, okay, I'm ready for my last payment. They look it up, give me the exact amount. I write the check, and I hand it to the lady. She pulls out a piece of paper, puts a stamp on it, says, paid in full. And I walked out of that bank, I'm telling you, I'm feeling really good. Dude, it is paid off, paid in full. I never sent the bank another check for that car. Because, why? It's paid in full. The bank never asked me to send them any more money because it was our sins, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, have been paid in full.
Amen.
You don't have to pay for them. You've been set out of prison, paid in full. God does not expect you to pay for your sins. He's paid it. And so you don't have to repay God for your sins. That is why Jesus Christ went through this cross. Now, the word forgive is a verb. It's not a feeling. So, Jesus Christ is on the cross, and His choice to forgive was not based on feeling. He had some options, you know. The Bible says that He could have called, Jesus said Himself, I can call 12 legions of angels to come to my defense. A legion of angels was 12,000, so you're looking at 144,000 of those bad boy angels that He could have called. One angel in the Old Testament killed 85,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, so 144,000 of them could kill like 5.8 billion people. And all He had to do was say, boys, come on down here and help me out. And so I have a feeling, too, that when He was on the cross, He thought about it. I think He felt like doing that. I would have, wouldn't you? But He made a choice. His choice was to forgive and to send away the very sins of the people who had just nailed Him to the cross. And so, what a powerful word this first word is, the word forgive. So forgiveness is an offer, as the Godfather would say, it's too good to be refused. Let's break it down a bit. First of all, I would tell you that forgiveness is a universal need. Everybody needs to be forgiven. Two reasons. One, we have sinned against God. We've trespassed against God. And every one of us have done it. You might say, well, some people, man, they're a lot worse than me. And that's probably true. But more than likely, you're a lot worse than a lot of other people. And so we have this Ten Commandments, all right? Ten Commandments. If you ever break one of them, said you're guilty of all. How many times do you have to rob a bank to be considered a bank robber? One time. Rob one bank, the rest of your life, you're a bank robber. And so if you've told a lie, if you've stolen something, if you've done anything that would break the Ten Commandments, then from that point on you have transgressed and you are a sinner. And the sin that you committed blocks you from going to heaven. You can't get into heaven unless your sin is paid for. And so we need to be forgiven. If you want to go for heaven, you've got to be forgiven. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. And if you pay for it your own self, it's death. Death physically and death spiritually apart from God for eternity. And so we need this forgiveness because we've all sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. But not only have we sinned against God, we have sinned against people. Did you know that? Do you know that you and I have hurt people's feelings? We have offended people. It's easy to get offended these days, isn't it? I just breathe some air. Well, you just offended me, that air. But you've hurt people. Some people you hurt on purpose. And you took pleasure in it. Because they had hurt you. And so you got them back. Some people you hurt and didn't even know it. And sins against God, sins against one another require a payment. And Jesus Christ made the payment. And so it's a universal need. Nobody is exempt. Nobody's off the hook. Somebody is going to pay for your sins. So forgiveness is a universal need. Second thing I'd say about forgiveness is it has to be received. It has to be received. You've probably gotten a job offer before, right? Somebody wrote it out on a sheet and said, here's our offer, here's what the job is, here's what's expected of you, and here's what we're going to pay you for doing this. And they made you a job offer. When you got the job offer, you looked it over. Sometimes you would counter, say, wait, I want more money. That's usually what your counter is about. Or whatever else, and then they may adjust it, and then they'll give you, it's a final offer. And at that point, for that offer to take effect, what do you have to do? You got to accept it. You accept it by signing it and dating it and sending it in. And at that point, you have accepted their offer. And so Jesus Christ has already gone to the cross. And He is already making you the offer. But in order for it to become a reality in your life, we have to accept that. We have to receive the offer. You say, well, preacher, how do you do that? You just tell Him, I received your offer. We had all these folks, 171, I think, saved. We've had more since then. And at that point, you know what they did? They received Jesus Christ. And in receiving Jesus Christ, they received His offer of forgiveness. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, we're receiving His offer. And we are saying, Lord, I accept the fact that now my sin has been paid for and the debt has been paid. And I am now forgiven. Now, what will happen is that some people really can't accept that. They can't accept the fact that they're forgiven. And so they're all the time trying to earn that and prove that they can do something to offset their sin. That is as ridiculous as me continuing to send the bank money for a car that I paid off. Your sin has been forgiven. It has been forgiven in full. And so what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ? From that moment on, you are living in a state of perpetual forgiveness. You're not a Pentecostal group or you would be saying something right now. Just kind of looking at me with a blank look on you. The preaching may not be good, but the topic is awesome.
Amen.
I don't know how to take that. Okay, so so think about that. You are forgiven. You are living in a perpetual state of forgiveness.
Amen.
There you go. And so what that means is, yeah, we're going to mess up. Yeah, we're going to commit more sins and take false death. But we're already forgiven. We've been stamped, paid in full. You say, well, what that means is, preacher, I can now do whatever I want to and it's already forgiven. Well, in a sense, yeah. But if you really got forgiven, that will be the last road you take. Because you've got a change that has occurred on the inside of you. And that gives us so much freedom. And anytime you get freedom, the temptation is to abuse it. And so we've been set free from the law of sin and death. We're living in a state of perpetual peace. Someone may say, where does 1 John 1:9 fit into this about confessing our sin? Well, as we have been forgiven and we take the false step, do the wrong thing, then that quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit and stops up the spiritual power in our lives. And so when we come to the Lord and we confess that, we agree with Him, yes, Lord, I just slapped little sis upside the head. That was wrong. Will you forgive me as little sis is coming after you? Then that clears that ungrieved the spirit. And so confession keeps us living in the outflow of God's power. Forgiven. Incredibly forgiven. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? I tell you, it's an offer too good for us to decline. Now, before I go on, let me tell you that there also forgiveness happens, but there's consequences that we still have to deal with. So I'll illustrate this. Let's say that I'm fed up with Greg Childress. You know what? I am fed up with Greg Childress. But he crossed the line, and I'm done. So I pull out my pistol. I'm solving my problem right now. And I shoot him. The moment I squeeze off the trigger, I'm overcome with conviction. And I cry out to God, oh, God, forgive me. You know what? I'm covered. But that doesn't stop the bullet. He falls down graveyard dead. His wife gets the insurance money. She's kind of pumped about that. They come arrest me, and they put me in jail, and they put me on trial. And if justice were served, they would take my life. And that might happen 57 years later, the way our justice system works. And so even though I'm forgiven, I'm still dealing with consequences, and so is everybody else. And so our sin hurts us. It hurts other people. And even though we're forgiven, still there are consequences that result, even though as forgiven people we take wrong steps. So we really need to stay away from sin. Everybody with me? Or did I lose anybody? And so forgiveness is something that everybody needs. It's a universal need. But it has to be received. And then here's the beautiful thing about it. If you've never received it, you can receive that forgiveness today. You say, well, how would that work? Again, you just tell Jesus Christ, Lord, I receive you. I receive you as my Savior. I receive what you did on the cross. And I receive forgiveness of sin. And I'm telling you, He then removes your sin as far as the east, He sends them away. There may still be consequences you have to deal with, issues that come because of past, but all of the junk, all the stuff, all the bad stuff, it's all forgiven because that's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. So you and I wouldn't have to pay the price. So, it's a universal need. It has to be received. And then third, it is required. Forgiveness is required to be given. Now, you may think, well, this is hard. And what I mean by that is we have to forgive one another. And the reason forgiving other people who hurt us is so hard is because it goes against our human nature. Our human nature does not want to forgive. Our human nature wants to get revenge or to get ahead, to get them back. But in Christ, you realize we have a new nature. And that's the nature of Jesus Christ. And because we have experienced incredible forgiveness from Him, it makes it easier for us to forgive others. Now, everybody in here has had somebody that's done you wrong. Right? I mean, they've hurt your feelings. They have injured you, lied about you, gossiped about you, did something to you. They've hurt you. And nobody likes that. Some people did it on purpose. Some people did it and didn't even know they did it. Here's the deal. Since we've been forgiven from God, we're under obligation to forgive them. Amen. Not trying to get back, not trying to get even. Forgive them. Now remember, forgiveness is not a feeling. Right? Forgiveness is a verb, action word. So we choose to forgive. Now, no doubt, in my life, I have offended people. I know I've never offended any of you. On occasions when I realized I have offended people, I have learned to make the choice to go to them and to say to them, I am very sorry that I have offended you. I try not to offend anybody on purpose. Most of the time I didn't even know I did. Somebody told me. And you know, that is freeing. And when we talk about giving forgiveness, there's a giving, there's a receiving, and it's all based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I'll just tell you, I really try not to offend people on purpose. Now, some people, they seem to like to do that. Kurt Lukey is one. He just likes to offend people. But if you have offended someone, you are under obligation to go to them and say, look, will you forgive me? Now listen, if somebody has forgiven you, whether they come to you and ask for forgiveness or not, we've got to make the choice, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. Now, nobody in this church in Forney in my 26 years here have ever offended me, so this isn't about any of you. But my former church is, woo boy, let me tell you something. And I made the choice every time I forgive that person for being an idiot. I forgive. And here's the deal. The feelings will catch up with that. And actually, you know, they say forgive and forget. That's how you do forget. Because as I try to think back on some of that stuff now, it's real fuzzy. I can't even hardly remember it. But at the time, man, it was some horrible things. Choose to forgive. Anybody like that in your life? Now, we have two great worship services in our church. This one, the 9:31, a little bit of different age demographics in those two. But let me tell you what one of the saddest things that I've ever seen in my life in ministry and otherwise. It is a senior adult that is a bitter person. And almost always the reason they end up as a senior adult and a bitter person is because they have been unwilling to forgive. They simply would not forgive. And so that unforgiveness has poisoned their whole life. And so I would just tell you, when you are able to forgive other people, it will keep you from becoming bitter. And also, I will tell you, it will give you peace and it will give you a clear conscience. Now, I'll tell you one thing that I struggle with in my life. I really have difficulty going to sleep at night. It often takes me 30 seconds. Because when I lay down, I'm not thinking about how am I going to get that guy back? How am I going to scheme and get this person for what they did to me? How am I going to do that? No, I've got a clear conscience. I can just lay down. All's good with me in the world, and I'm just going to go sleep. a clear conscience. It's a gigantic benefit of living by forgiveness. And so it'll keep you from being bitter. It'll give you a clear conscience. And then here's a big one that I really like, this one. When we forgive other people, it gives God room to work. And so I will tell you, I've seen in my life many times, somebody does something, I forgive them, I take my hands off of it. I want to tell you something. God will fight your battles for you if you let Him. And I've seen God step into people's lives, and I've seen Him discipline them, and I didn't lift a finger. And I'll have to tell you, I'll be honest with you, maybe it's a confession of sin in front of you. I take great delight in seeing somebody that God is putting through the ringer because of something they did to me. I kind of like it. I'm sorry. In fact, that's one of the most enjoyable things in my ministry. But it gives God room to fight your battles on your behalf. Forgiveness. Okay, so we're looking at these seven words. Man, the first one, it's required to be given. It's universal, but it has to be received. So we're going to close today. I want to ask you some pointed questions. To do that, I want you to really concentrate for the next few minutes. If you would, please bow your heads and close your eyes. And just let God's Spirit direct your thoughts as I probe with a couple of three questions. First one is this. Have you received God's offer for forgiveness? Have you? You say, well, I don't know. If you have, you know it. And so the second question that go right behind that, if you have not, why wouldn't today be the greatest day of your life when you said, Jesus Christ, I receive you and acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior, and I receive your forgiveness, and He will send your sin away. And if that is you, I would ask you to have the courage to do something about that. When we have the last song in a moment, I would ask you to have the courage to make your way while we're singing. It'd be an easy thing to do, and speak to one of our counselors. And when you get to them, you just need to say, I've been forgiven today. And we'll help you on an incredible new journey. Let me ask you a second question. Is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive? Now, I know you may be thinking, but Pastor, you don't know how deep the hurt is they did. I probably don't. But let me say this to you. Your sin was deep enough to take Jesus Christ to the cross. And I want to tell you again, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice. So would you think about that person or that persons or whatever, and just today, whether you feel like it or not, you'd prefer to call the 144,000 angels in on them. But you make a choice to say, God, I choose to forgive. And in doing so, you will set yourself free. You will set yourself free. And then the third question that I would ask you to consider. Is there anyone in my life that I have hurt that I need to ask them to forgive me? And if you come up with somebody, would you make the commitment before the day is over today to contact them in whatever way you can? And don't make an excuse. Just simply say, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? And you will find incredible power and freedom in that act. This topic is important enough for Jesus Christ as one of the last things he said, to say it from the cross. It's a universal need. It's got to be received, and it's got to be given. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to worship together. And as always, if you're visiting with us today, we're very grateful for that. And it's at this time, if you'd like to become a part of our church family, if you make your way to the front and share that with one of these counselors, we can certainly make that happen. And you may want to come and just pray. You may want to pray for somebody who's hurt you. You want to pray that you've hurt somebody else. Maybe you want to pray for yourself to say, God, would you give me the grace to make a choice to forgive? It could be any number of things that you just need to come and pray in regarding this topic. Forgiveness. But if today you've never received forgiveness, and you did just a moment ago, or you're doing it right now, and you're saying, Jesus Christ, I want to receive your forgiveness, I want to receive you, then I'd ask you to come and speak with one. Just tell them, today I've been forgiven. And we want to kind of help you on a new path. So would you stand to your feet, let me lead us in a brief word of prayer, and then we will sing together, and I invite you to come. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the incredible gift of forgiveness. And today we acknowledge the horrible price that Jesus Christ had to pay our sin debt. Help us to recognize it's been paid in full. And I pray for any person who has never received that incredible forgiveness of sins, that this would be the greatest day of their life. Bless these next moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.